If I had to name the message for this morning, it would be a sermon for Lent. If I had to give it a different name, a sermon for Lent. Last Sunday with the Kirkin of the Tartans, I was not able to do as much as I would have liked with the Lenten theme. I promise you I'll make up for that today. One of the key understandings we have of Lent, of our 40-day journey to Easter, as we come to prepare for the crucifixion, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, is that it reminds us of our life's journey as people of faith. It is one of living, dying, and rising again. And that is the message of Lent, to prepare for that time, to prepare especially to come to Easter morning and celebrate God raising the firstborn of the dead, His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And this new life that we are provided with, this gift, it requires us to have a daily surrendering of the old life as we seek to embrace the new life, seeking not to sin, not to do wrong, but to do the right, as the prayer of confession reminded us this morning. We are to let go of the present order of the world, the way we see things now, and put our hope and belief in the future, to embrace the new humanity we can live now that is in Jesus Christ. And Lent is a reminder of that process, the preparation. We can strive to not sin, but if we confide only in our own strength, then, as the old hymn, A Mighty Fortress, says, our striving will be losing. And by the way, the last stanza of that hymn, A Mighty Fortress is Our God, it reminds us of our hope as well. And though His world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed His truth to triumph through us. And so Easter, the preparation for Easter and Lent is our experience in the Christian faith of living and dying and rising again. The Apostle Paul, by the way, knew of this struggle within us to know the right but be pulled to do the wrong. And thus the title of the sermon this morning is straightforward, Our Two Natures. I'm reading first from Paul's letter to the Romans, and then I'll be reading the lectionary reading from the Gospel of Mark. Listen now in Romans 7 to God's Word as Paul describes our two natures and that battle. Verse 14 in chapter 7, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold into slavery under sin. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree that the law is good. But in fact, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is, in my flesh. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it, for I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I that do it, but the sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do good, want to do what is good, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inmost self, but I see in my members another law at war with the law of the mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with my mind, I am a slave to the law of God. But with my flesh, I am a slave to the law of sin." And then notice in chapter 8 of the Gospel of Mark, beginning at verse 31, really a few chapters have taken place here that in which Jesus tries to tell his disciples about his suffering and death that will come and his resurrection. And as he does that, on several occasions in this passage, he gives Peter a rebuke. And so listen to this story beginning at chapter 8, verse 31. Then he, that is Jesus, began to teach them, the disciples, that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If anyone want to become my followers, let them deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me." Here ends the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray as we come to the message. O Lord, on this beautiful day that you have given us to enjoy, we are so grateful because we know we are so blessed. We are so blessed with the gift of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the gift of your Holy Spirit. And there are people all over the world that are blessed with this gift, the gift of your only Son. But Lord, we pray for people elsewhere, especially those who are not well, who do not enjoy the peace, the democracy, the standard of living that we enjoy here. We understand that we are so blessed, but we are united together by your Spirit. And so wherever people are this morning, may they hear your call to follow you. In Christ's name, amen. I want to begin with something a little fun this morning. I know that you remember Murphy's Law. Murphy's Law says if anything can go wrong, it will. Now, I have read recently there are about 1,000 variations of that law. One I grew up knowing, you may know it too, is the Buttered Toast Law. Buttered toast, when falling to the floor, will always fall butter side down. Likely that has happened to you in one form or another. It happened to me not long ago with peanut butter. Well, it seems to be the case that in one particular home in Safety Harbor recently, the toast fell to the floor, and to the amazement of that family, I was told, it landed buttered side up. Now, immediately, this was news in Safety Harbor and our whole area. And immediately, the scientists were called to analyze this. You didn't hear this, did you? I thought it had gotten around by now. Well, the question was, did this really refute Murphy's Law, which said butter toast, when it falls to the floor, will always fall buttered side down? Did it refute this because it fell the other way? Well, the scientists in this particular case, they secured the kitchen with caution tape. They told everybody not to touch anything. They took pictures. They brought in expensive scientific instruments. They weighed and analyzed everything. And finally, they reached the conclusion that Murphy's Law was, in fact, still intact. The woman had simply buttered the toast on the wrong side. This sermon is headed toward Lent. You see, we love laws. We like things to go perfectly. We don't like surprise. Perfection in laws give us the assurance of an orderly universe. When there is consistency, when there is order, then there is predictability. And we like that about life, don't we? If the bread always falls butter side down, then we know that we know what to expect in life. At least it's predictable, and we don't get our hopes up. Life is often a whole lot easier that way. To have laws that are predictable. It is so much more comfortable for us when there are no surprises. But here is another law. It is not as well known as Murphy's Law. It's a law of logic. It's called the law of the excluded middle. Some of you may have heard of it, the law of the excluded middle. Aristotle, the ancient Greek philosopher, he invented it, and students of logic have memorized it for thousands of years. It says A cannot be both A and B at the same time. That is to say, something cannot be hot or cold at the same time. Something cannot be right or wrong at the same time. It can't be true or false at the same time. You can't be enslaved and free at the same time. That's called the law of the excluded middle. A cannot be both A and B at the same time. The only problem with that is it can be. Now, there are many examples of this in our own time in science, and I don't have time to go into all of that, but it's fascinating. But here's the takeaway for us this morning. You and I are two things at the same time. We are both good and bad. We are both sinner and saint, which is why human beings are always full of surprises. Have you noticed that? The news will always have a story about somebody, even a model citizen, for example, or someone doing something terrible or even shocking. It makes the news every newscast. And one of us will catch ourselves saying something like, "We didn't know that person had it in them." But it happens the other way too, and we often forget that or don't hear it. Someone that we write off perhaps as being no good turns out to be a hero or a good citizen or a good neighbor. Now, unfortunately, that is often not considered newsworthy, so we don't hear about that very often, but be sure it happens. It happens. I'm still thinking this morning about our Scottish heritage as Presbyterians from last Sunday's Kirken of the Tartans Sunday. What a wonderful service. And it was a wonderful service. And it led to me thinking about other Scottish authors and writers and theologians. One author, in fact, I mentioned last Sunday as well, Robert Louis Stevenson. This Scot, he wrote about an upstanding physician, you may recall, Dr. Jekyll, whose experiment with a potion backfired, and it released upon him his evil self. Now, Dr. Jekyll quickly, temporarily, became a hideous Mr. Hyde. And quickly, when he saw that devilish change in the mirror, he changed back to his respectable self. However, to his horror, as time went on, he could not hold back Mr. Hyde. He couldn't control him. And the story, that story in particular, became in many people's minds a picture of our human condition, our struggle as human beings. Each one of us, almost living within us, is two selves, one struggling for the good and the other struggling not to do the evil or to do the evil. In Stevenson's novel, it struck a somber chord of truth in people. But he wasn't the first to do that. Because if you read this morning and heard, as we all did, that passage from Romans, you understood what Paul wrote a long time ago as he confessed his own battle between his two natures. He wrote it this way: I don't understand myself at all, for I really want to do what is right, but I can't. I do what I do not want to do, which I hate. That's what he said. He went on to say something like this: I love to do God's will so far as my new nature is concerned, but there is something else deep within me, in my lower nature, that makes me a slave to the sin that is within me. I think we know about that battle. We know about it in our families, in our city council meetings, in almost every level of government and every place in the world. That battle is raging even now in someone's heart and mind. And the trouble is, there can be a sense of helplessness about this battle that is within us. I believe that's something we are called to wrestle with during this season of Lent, when we are to be penitent and turn to God. An author that I like, Fritz Reidenauer, in his book, How to Be a Christian Without Being Perfect, I like that title, he writes this for us to listen to. So what's your problem? Temper? Impatience? I should have said that quickly. Self-control? Being honest? Your thought life? What's your problem? Pride? Arrogance? Laziness? Self-centeredness? The point, he writes, is that everybody has a skeleton, and that skeleton doesn't want to stay in the closet. And then he finishes what he has to say by writing this. He says, sometimes you would almost swear that you were a split personality. You don't understand the things that you do. Now that all strikes me as an accurate portrayal of the human condition. How about you? So the question comes on this second Sunday of Lent: what does our faith say about this struggle that we undergo all through this earthly life? Where is our hope? How do we battle this evil within us? Well, let me suggest first, our faith tells us to be humble in realizing that we are a curious mix of saint and sinner. Be humble and realize that. Acknowledge it. It's what we do every Sunday as we come to the prayer of confession. We are a mixture of saint and sinner, a split personality, a Jekyll and Hyde, perhaps not that far. Or like the pastor John Ortberg, I like the way he did this. In the title of one of his books, he entitled it, Everybody's Normal Until You Get to Know Them. You're thinking about that person over in the other pew now, aren't you? Perhaps, you know, we as Americans, more than others, we know all about this. We love to bring leaders down. We lately are watching the presidential political process at work, or not work well. And I'll not say much about that this morning. But in any election cycle, candidates, well-intentioned as they may be, and news writers and people in general, we finally drift to negativism, do we not? Those candidates, they drift to using mostly negative tactics about the other person and spend millions and millions of dollars to bring them down. All I can say in this election cycle is hold on to your hat. I think our humbly confessing and acknowledging and understanding that a lower nature dwells within us at least keeps us from being prideful. Perhaps that's the best place to start, humility, in this season of Lent. I like the way the old poem says it. You may have heard it before. The poet put it this way: there is so much good in the worst of us, and so much bad in the best of us, that it behooves any of us to criticize the rest of us. Now, I know there needs to be justice in the world, and there needs to be creative criticism in all discussions. However, we need to temper justice and mercy with a heavy dose of humility. After all, we have all looked in the mirror and seen Mr. or Mrs. Hyde staring back, have we not? Secondly, I think our faith says there is no sin in meeting up with our Miss or Mr. Hyde. Just don't invite them to stay for dinner. None of us, you see, can always control our baser instincts. Oh, we try to be good. It seems so natural, though, doesn't it, to envy others? It seems to rain so much more on the just, does it not? Those that we know, we find it easy sometimes to dislike or even hate our enemies. You know, there's no sin in the temptation. It will always be on one shoulder, as you see portrayed in the movies. The sin is encouraging evil thoughts and seeking them out. And that is alive and well in our world. And finally, alive and well is trying to sell the idea that acting on that sin will not be hurtful to others. It will. No one can control sudden feelings very often or all the time, even negative ones. But we don't have to affirm them, nor do we have to act upon the temptation. It was Martin Luther, you may remember, the church reformer, who said that we cannot control evil thoughts, which comes to us like birds in flight. But we also don't have to let them nest in our hair. Thirdly, I think our faith says, don't give up the battle. Don't give up. And more importantly, bring the Spirit of Christ on your side. That's the way to do it. There's time to do that. There's time. This morning, I was rushing down the hallway, hoping I was in time before the choir got in for this service. And Paul looked at me and looked at his watch, and he said, there's still time. And I said, Paul, that's why we're singing that middle hymn, Just As I Am. You and I can't go it alone. If we in our own selves confide, our striving would be losing. That's the way the hymn goes. The Apostle Paul said it this way, wretched person that I am, who can rescue me? And in the very next sentence in our passage, he answers his own question. He writes, thanks be to God for the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now I know in this day and time that can sound simplistic, but we need, especially in this season of Lent, to be reminded to invite the Spirit of Christ into our lives and hearts just as we are every day. And you see, that is not as simplistic. It's not simplistic, it's simply how the power comes within us. That's where it comes from. Only Christ can make us sane. Only Christ can wrong the rights. None of us can be perfect all the time. But with His help, I can assure you, we can always get back up on our feet and go again and overcome the return of Mr. Hyde. And so I say to you this morning on this second Sunday of Lent, embrace the Spirit of Jesus Christ in this season as you prepare for Easter. Over and against anything that tries to own you, and over against anything that tries to possess you. And make no mistake about it, this world is always seeking to do just that. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory. Amen.